Happy Christmas, everyone. My name's Bronwyn, if we haven't met before, and we'll be reading the reading that's on the back of the sheet, the handout that you received at the door, Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they'd heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
Thank you, Bronwyn. Well, thanks again for gathering this morning. It's a privilege, really, to come together, as we were just singing, to come together for the very real and specific purpose of worshipping Jesus. Today isn't just about celebrating, it's about worship. Outside the front of a nursing home just downtown, actually, where Ray lives at Fromelles Manor, just near the square, there's a message on the sign there at the moment. And it says this. It's a quote from Winston Churchill, the British leader of last century. And he said, "Christmas is a season not only for celebration, but also for reflection." So it's not just about today, it's also about yesterday. That is, it's about thinking back. Now, I'm not sure exactly what Churchill had in mind, what he thought we should be reflecting on. And yet today is significant because of the past. It's an annual celebration, isn't it? And has been for almost 2,000 years. And if we forget that, if we unhitch today's celebrations from the past, then they really lose their true meaning. I mean, sure, we can invest them with some other meaning, but if we don't recall the past, they lose their true meaning. And we actually then miss out. We miss out. But if we give our attention to the events of the very first Christmas, then our celebrations will become more than just a party. They'll be transformed into true worship. True worship. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. And today we're going to focus on that passage that Bronwyn read for us that tells the story of the visit of the Magi, or the wise men, as we've come to know them. Now, there's not an awful lot that we really know for sure about these wise men. There's just a few short verses, and only in this one of the four Gospels. So Luke and John and Mark don't record this visit, which doesn't mean it didn't happen. Rather, it means that Matthew had access to this source and chose to include the story so that he could tell his true story about Jesus and about his birth. Now, there's all sorts of things that have been added to flesh out the picture, and you might have heard some of these things. For example, how many wise men were there? We don't know. That's right. We don't know. Often it's assumed there were three, and that's simply because there were three gifts that were brought. And then upon that assumption have been added things like their names. So now they have names. They're cool names, and so we're stuck with those. Melchior, Gaspar, and Balthazar. They sound like the Three Musketeers to me, but three wise men. They were not sort of, those names weren't haven't been found before the 3rd century or thereabouts, so hard to know whether they were the actual names of any of these people. But you know their story, and we've just read it. And we can tell a little bit and enough from what has been preserved for us. And the first thing is that these men were not Jews. They were not from the people or the land of Israel. Instead, we read that they were from the east, probably from Babylon, which was many hundreds of kilometres to the east of Israel, where modern-day Iraq is. And so they were not Jews, and yet they understood that this new king, one who'd been born king of the Jews, deserved their worship. And so they made their big journey, and it would have been a significant undertaking for them to go on this journey all the way to, of course, Jerusalem. Because if you're looking for the king of the Jews, then you'll go to the capital of Judah or Judea, and that was Jerusalem. And there they went to the palace, of course, because if you're going to find a newborn king, he will be born in the palace. And yet they get to the palace and they find not a newborn king, but a king who has been ruling for decades. And so they ask him where they might find the one who has been born king of the Jews. So they ask, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? Because we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. That's pretty spectacular, isn't it? That somehow a star that either hadn't been there before or had changed in its appearance or something would appear in the night sky and guide these three or these wise men to Jerusalem. It sounds a little bit made up, a little bit fantastic, a little bit like a fairy tale. And yet, if we think about the heart of this story, that God has become a baby, well, a star in the sky is really nothing in comparison, isn't it? If God can become a baby, he can put a star in the sky to lead these men to the baby. And so they ask their question. Now, it's curious to know, how on earth did these people from a distant land, a different culture, with different a different religion, how did they come to know anything about this one who is going to be born king of the Jews? Now, it's likely that it happened because there were Jews living in Babylon from centuries before, and they would have had their scriptures with them. And among those scriptures were some that we read earlier, that prophecy about one who would be born in Bethlehem and who would rule over his people Israel, but not only over Israel, one who would become king of the world, that he would gather all the nations to him, as we just sang, and he would become their peace. So on the basis of prophecies like that and on the basis of the star that they saw in the sky, these wise men chose to undertake this big journey to Jerusalem, as they say, to worship the king. So we can see that these guys were seekers. Not the band, the Seekers, but men who searched for the truth. And they searched in all sorts of places. They were happy to search in the scriptures of another religion. They were happy to search the skies for a portent of something significant. And they put those things together and travelled to Jerusalem to worship Jesus. And it's also, I think, really important to see that for these guys, it was worth it. That this massive effort that they were going through just to appear before a baby with their gifts was worth it. They didn't think of this big effort as drudgery or duty, but they thought of it as a delight, that the one who was born was deserving of their effort. And we read in verse 10 that when they arrived before the baby, they were overjoyed and they bowed down. They gave their gifts and they bowed down in worship. And these gifts were significant as well, just right for this newborn king. Are you any good at giving just the right gift? You probably know this morning whether you are or not because of the reaction that people gave when they opened the gift that you gave them. You know, it's good to get a gift that's just right, isn't it? I was really grateful for the gifts that I got this morning and really grateful that I didn't get some of the gifts that some of the other members of my family got. Nail polish, dresses, that kind of thing. The gifts that the wise men brought for Jesus were just right as well. I'm not sure how well they knew or how good these gifts were, how appropriate these gifts were. The three gifts, as you know, were gold and frankincense and myrrh. And if you think about that, still today, but even more so back in those times, gold was a gift fitting for a king, and they came to worship a newborn king. But gold was, and incense was a gift fitting for a deity or a god, and they came to worship this newborn king. And perhaps the most interesting of all, myrrh, a spice that was used most commonly for burial. And you might think, well, I suppose everybody's going to die one day, and yet this newborn baby was a god who was going to die, a god who had in fact come to die, a god who would be a sacrifice. So a king, a god, and a sacrifice, all wrapped up in one little package of swaddling clothes. And so they gave their gifts, they bowed down, and they worshipped. And God called even these people from a distant land to worship his son, because that's what he wants for the world, to know his son and to worship him. But these guys weren't the only ones who came to worship, or who expressed anyway a desire to worship this newborn king at Christmas time. Did you notice there was somebody else in the reading? The king who lived in the palace, also said that he wanted to worship the baby. He called the wise men to him secretly, and he said, "Go and search carefully for the child, and as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." And yet there's something not quite right about this claim, the claim of the other king. See, unlike the worship of the wise men, something dodgy is going on in Herod's heart. We know, for example, that the king of the Jews, as Herod claimed to be, was someone who was meant to know the word of God. If you look in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 17, the first thing that the king is meant to do is have a copy of the scroll of the Old Testament made so that he can know the word of God. And yet this guy has to call in his priests and scribes and says, "The Messiah, where was he going to be born again? Remind me." They come in and say, "Well, actually, it's just down the road, Herod, just down the road in Bethlehem." But Herod, unlike the wise men who are prepared to travel from a distant land in order to worship the newborn king, isn't too bothered about it. He's not prepared to go down the road. Instead, he sends the wise men on an errand for him. He's not a seeker, you see. He's not a seeker. He hasn't been reading his scriptures, even though they belong to him and his culture. He hasn't been looking for any sign, and so he's ignorant of what's happened right under his nose. And yet he's not merely disinterested, is he? Because we read that when he hears about the birth of the king, he was disturbed, it says. Now that's kind of masking the true strength of the word. It's something more like agitated. Herod was agitated, about to erupt. Think of a volcano, and that's Herod. Now, Herod was known as Herod the Great. He'd done great things in his reign over several decades, 30 or 40 years. But in the last couple of years of his reign, he started to get pretty paranoid. His greatness was turning into insecurity and madness and ruthlessness. In fact, he'd already killed off two sons and a wife out of fear of them claiming his throne. See, Herod was disturbed at the news because he knew that the Magi were seeking none other than the Christ, the legendary prophesied king of Israel, who would unite Israel and unite the nations under his rule, and that his reign would last forever. Now, the right response of the king of Israel was to step aside at this point in time. but not Herod. No way. He thinks if I can kill off the Messiah, then maybe I'll rule forever instead of him. He should have thought of himself as a caretaker, eager to set aside his crown and his throne, but instead he saw this new king as a rival and a threat to his rule. Very different responses, aren't they? The Magi from distant lands, who really had no right, in a sense, or shouldn't have been expected to come and worship a king from a different culture. And then Herod, whose job it was to help prepare his people for the coming of this one, and yet sees him as a threat and wants to reject him. The wise men come to worship. Herod sees Jesus as a threat and wants to kill him off. You know, Christmas really asks us all a question. How will we respond to the claim of Jesus? Who will we be like? Will we be like the wise men, or will we be like Herod? Because ultimately, we have to choose one or the other. We can't be indifferent to Jesus. We either want to worship him, or we want to deny him. We want to lay down our crowns, or we want to hold on to them and reject the rule of Jesus. Because Jesus' claim is a universal one. And I don't just mean it covers the earth, I mean it comes to every one of us. Jesus puts a claim on your life, and he says, "Will you worship me?" See, Herod and the wise men had this in common. They knew that King Jesus couldn't be ignored. Sooner or later, we're going to have to deal with him and his claim to be king. We're going to have to bow down and we're going to have to worship. The question is, will it be a delight for us or not? Will we love to give him the worship that is his due? You know, I reckon we've got a problem with authority, a problem with worship. We don't want to elevate anybody above us. We don't think they have that right. We think we're sovereign over our own lives, but we're not. There is a God who reigns in heaven, and his name is Jesus. And the question is, will you worship him? Now, the wonderful thing about Jesus is that he's worthy of our worship. It's good to worship Jesus. It's really good to worship Jesus. Because this Jesus, about 30 years later, was crucified at the command of another Herod. He was crucified on a cross. He gave up the glorious crown of heaven to be crowned with a crown of thorns. He gave up the throne of heaven to be enthroned on a cross. He gave up all his power and all his authority and every right that was his in service and love for the world that he came to save. Do you see how he's worthy of our worship? That the wise men had it right, that he's worth any effort to go to in order to worship. And Herod had it completely wrong. The first Herod and the second Herod had it completely wrong. He can't be killed off. His claim is still there. It's current. And the question is, at Christmas and every day, how will we respond? Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the claim that Jesus makes, because it's true. Because you rule the world and you do it through him. And he is not merely a human king who demands our worship. Rather, he is your son, king of the world, who is worthy of our worship, and it's good to worship him. Father, I pray that you'll help us all to grasp how worthy he is, so that our hearts might be won and we would find worship of Jesus a true delight, both today and forevermore. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.